Read together now from the scripture. We'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That follows, that verse of course follows upon God having just given the law, having given us the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, now the word of the Lord about that law, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. That's why we read in God's Word. Turn now to Lord's Day 34 in the Catechism. The first question is, what is the law of God? We read that already this morning. So we'll leave that stand as it was, and we'll move on to the next one. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone. With humility and patience, submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. If we and our children, beloved, are to live in all good works, as answer 90 puts it, then we need to know the law of God. And that's because good works are performed according to the law of God. Answer 91. What are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. So we need to know and study and meditate upon the law of God that we might live in good works, thankfully, before our Savior. So the Catechism asks, what is the law of God? Logically follows out of the preceding Lord's Day. What is the law of God? And, of course, the Ten Commandments are listed there. And then the question, how are these commandments divided? And there's the division set out, twofold division, into two parts the commandments are divided. First of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Again, the obligation of keeping the law is brought out by the Catechism itself with the word must. The first, which teaches us how we must behave towards God. And then also with the word duties, what duties we owe to our neighbor. And then the Lord's Day goes on to speak of what is the first commandment. What doth God enjoin, require in the first commandment? And the answer speaks of many different things, but it speaks of centrally the calling to trust in God. That's a central element to the first commandment, to have no other gods before God. Only Jehovah may be our trust. The answer about in the middle says, trust in Him alone. not only trust in Him alone, but also that trust is a central element of the first commandment comes out in the next question and answer. What is idolatry? What is the opposite then of trusting in God? What's the antithesis of trusting in God? It's to have anything else in which, as the Catechism puts it, any other object in which men place their trust. If idolatry is trusting in something other than God, then keeping the first commandment is fundamentally trusting in God. And so we consider that commandment under the theme that we trust in Him, that we trust in Him. First of all, enjoined to do so. Secondly, regenerated to do so. And thirdly, strengthened to do so. Not only does the Catechism say that trust is the central obligation of the first commandment and enjoin upon us to trust in God, but the baptism form also brings out that trust is an important part of the covenant person's and child's life. It is a covenant obligation, this trust in God is. It comes out in the thirdly part of the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism, which speaks of our part in the covenant. It says that we trust in Him. There we find then the baptism form, the language of the theme of our sermon this morning, that we trust in Him. That's a central part of our part in the covenant. We remember that we're not a part in the covenant in the sense of a separate party in the covenant, so that we and God come together and form the covenant. There's one party in the covenant, that's God, and the party of God, those whom God elects and draws unto Himself and regenerates and gives faith to, and all the rest. One party and yet two parts. Our part to trust in Him in our life. In order to trust in God, we need to know Him. We need to know Him. That too is commanded in this first commandment according to the Catechism, that we learn rightly to know the only true God. That comes right before trust in Him alone. So first of all, we must know and know rightly the only true God in order that we may be able to trust in Him. The Catechism brings out then the importance once again of doctrine, of pure, true doctrine. We must learn rightly to know God, not a doctrine that leans far to one side, leaving out important parts, or leans far to the other side, leaving out equally important parts, but a doctrine that is the full counsel of God as revealed in the Holy Scripture, a doctrine which takes into account every phrase and word of the Scripture and the full meaning of the Word of God. That doctrine needs to be preached. The preaching is vital and is necessary, and the preaching needs to be the preaching of doctrine. Preaching ought not have its chief goal to entertain, ought not have any goal to entertain us or to draw attention to the preacher himself, to his gifts, his skills, or whatever else. Preaching must be to set forth the doctrine of the Word of God so that we might know God and understand God and understand everything about God. Preaching must set forth the promises of God, the attributes of God, as well as the commandments, as we do this morning, and requirements of the law of God, so that we might know our God. and all that He's done for us, and how to live with Him. Not only does the Catechism, the First Commandment, the Catechism's interpretation of the First Commandment, and explanation of the First Commandment, but the First Commandment requires us then also to study the Word of God. It's not enough to be in the vicinity of the Word of God, to place ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God, to passively be present in the presence of the Word of God, but we must study carefully, thoughtfully, meditating upon the Word of God, reading the Scripture so that we might know our God. Read the Scripture with that goal in mind. I want to know more about my God. And then too, we ought to read and develop good discipline, practice of reading worthwhile, substantial books explaining the doctrine of the Scripture, explaining who God is to us as based upon the Word of God. We know God as sovereign. God must be known as a sovereign God. Otherwise, we cannot trust in Him. As an almighty God. God who does whatsoever He pleases as He sits in the heavens and executes His own eternal counsel. And a God at the same time who is gracious. Gracious. With tender mercy. Compassion towards His own. God whose grace is particular. God who does not graciously bestow Himself and His grace upon everyone, but a God whose grace is particular upon the objects of His electing love in eternity. God is gracious, particularly to His own who are in Jesus Christ, and God is faithful unto them. We need to know that too. He's faithful. He doesn't break His promise. He doesn't abandon His own. He's always there for us as our faithful covenant God and Father. In short, then, we know God as our almighty Father so that we can recognize He is able, being almighty, and He's willing to care for us, being our Father, our faithful Father. We know Him as such in Jesus Christ. All true knowledge of God is knowledge of God in and through Christ. As we look upon Christ and we study our Lord Jesus Christ, He reveals God to us. He reveals God properly and rightly so that we understand who God is. He reveals that God is sovereign, as we said, that God is almighty, that He is a God who hates sin, as God punished Him on account of sin. And it took the divine nature of Christ to stand up under the full weight of that wrath of God against sin. We see God's sovereignty and power in Christ. And we see God's grace in Christ. And that God put our sins upon Him and He willingly bore the iniquity of us all, that we might be atoned for through His suffering and death. We learn of God in Christ. And that in order that we can trust in Him. That idea of trust implies that there's a danger. There's something to fear. There's something that can trouble us or harm us. And since that's the case, then we need to trust in something or someone. in the midst of that danger, that peril to our soul. It implies also that there's things that are out of our control and that we don't know. We need to trust in another outside of ourselves. We trust in God. In our ignorance, don't know what tomorrow brings, then we trust in God with regard to tomorrow. We don't know what peril lies around the corner, but we are unafraid because we trust in God, Jehovah. Knowing Him as sovereign, mighty, and gracious, we trust in God for everything, for all of our spiritual needs. We don't trust in ourselves, that we can supply what we need before God. We trust in God as He has supplied what we need in His Son, Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. And we trust in Him for all of our earthly needs as well. Jesus Christ, when He suffered and died, remember, did so not only to wash our account from sin and to gain the right to come into us by His Holy Spirit, but He also redeemed us. That is, He purchased us. He bought us to be His own possession, and He bought us soul and body. He cares for our earthly needs because we belong to Him, body and soul. And He will provide for us. And therefore, we can trust in Him, and we must trust in Him. Joined to trust in Him, admonished and obliged, as the baptism form puts it, to trust in Him in all the circumstances of life. In pleasant times, times of ease, times of abundance, we must trust in God. We need to be reminded of that. Perhaps immediately we think of, well, I need to trust in God in when times are hard. But the Word of God says you must trust in God all of your life and every moment of your life, also when times are relatively easy. There is no great trial that presses itself upon you, no great fear that lurks in your mind around the corner, but when days are sunny and calm and all seems well, we trust, we must trust in God, and that requires work. So we must lean upon Him. The tendency always is to drift in times of plenty, to let our spiritual life rather go. We busy ourselves with the earthly and the worldly, and we become slothful from a spiritual point of view, slothful of trusting in God. The Lord warns us of that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. And he goes through the list of things that God was going to just give to the people. They didn't have to build, they didn't have to work. He was simply going to give it all to them. That's figurative, of course, isn't it, too? A picture, and there's a physical reality to it that God was speaking of to His people, but this is also the way that God deals with us from a spiritual point of view. He just gives us all the blessings of the covenant, bestows abundantly upon us all the goodnesses of life in God's church and in His kingdom. And then God says, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, having all that you need, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware lest you forget the Lord. And that's the tendency. God gives us plenty and gives us times of ease and times of peace, whether that be from a material or spiritual point of view. And we tend to forget the Lord. We tend to say, mine hand hath gotten me all this. And there is no threat. There is no danger. Trust in God in times of plenty. But then also trust in God in those times of affliction, those times of hardship. And those come too. Connection between those two. Remember always to trust in God in the times of plenty, because the Word of God says that our life here below is not a time of ease, but will be marked out by trials and difficulties. And so often it happens that our life here below goes on for a while relatively with ease and peace and plenty. And we drift away from the calling to trust in God. And then a trial comes and we're utterly beside ourselves. We don't know what to do. Because we haven't practiced the discipline daily, trusting in God in times of ease. Trust in God in times of ease, but trust in God also now in times of hardship and trial. And the tendency there too is to do otherwise. The tendency in times of trial is to give ourselves over to anxiety or to worry or to the arm of flesh, and I will get myself through this, or others will, and I'm going to rely upon others, and I put my trust in things other than in God. And the calling is trust in God even when the Lord brings difficulties to us in our life. And we remember, knowing God is sovereign and almighty, we remember those trials of life, those difficulties are brought to us by the hand of God. And we remember then that that hand of God is the hand of Father, not the hand of one who is against us, but it's the hand of one who loves us, who brings those things to us, so that we say, I will trust in Him no matter what He brings to me, no matter what He does to me in my life, I will trust in Him. He will avert all evil. Or, having brought this evil to me, this difficulty, that's what the word evil means, hardship, trial, having brought this to me, He will turn it to my profit. I know that. And therefore I will trust in Him, because trusting in Him pleases Him and is a form of praising Him and loving Him. And so we can say with the faithful Job, Job 13, verse 15, though He slay me, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That's the confession of the child of God in his trouble. By the power of the grace of God in him, he says that. And he says that without any insincerity, but full sincerity. Though He slay me, though He take away my life, yet I will trust in Him. He's my God. And He's my Father. That's keeping the first commandment, beloved. And that we must teach our children to do as well. Teach our children to trust in Him. Centrally, we teach our children to trust in Him. To reverence Him as the sovereign God, as an almighty Father, to know His love and grace in Jesus Christ, and therefore to trust in Him for all things. And we teach them, we must teach them diligently. Familiar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 speaks of that. As we baptize our children and receive them as covenant children, then we hear the Word of God which speaks to us with regard to those children. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's our requirement. And then, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The point is, every moment of our life, we ought to be thinking upon the Word and the law of God. That's a form of trusting in God. And then teaching our children diligently. Trust in God. Trust in God. Do all of the commandments of God, but don't forget that first one. Don't step over that one. First of all, begin there. Trust in God and in God alone. For after all, we were regenerated to do so, and so were our children. We're able to keep the commandment of God, not perfectly, of course. We will be someday, but not yet. Nevertheless, we are enabled to begin to keep the commandment of God as those who are regenerated. Regenerated by the life of Christ, that life of Christ implanted into us, so that we begin to live out of that life of Christ as that life of Christ courses through our spiritual veins, fills our spiritual muscles and tendons, so that we begin actively, as regenerated, to walk according to God's commandments. Remember, that's one of the central things that baptism signifies to us, is our regeneration. That we are regenerated. Bring our children to baptism as a sign of regeneration, as a sign that they've been taken within unto God and into the kingdom of God and called His own children, regenerated from a narrower point of view. That is, they have that one moment of life of Christ put within them. But that narrower regeneration also leads to regeneration from a broader point of view, that is, a life of conversion, a life of mortification of the old man by the power of the Spirit within us, and according to the requirement, the command of God, when God comes to us and says, "Keep my first commandment," God means to say to us, "Convert, turn away from sin and turn unto me," and do that again and again, and do that continuously throughout your life, all the time, every day, every moment, not in order to become approved by me, but as those who are approved by me in Jesus Christ, by the power of His life within you, turn. Mortification of the old man, again, is the sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. To hate and flee our sins. Answer 95 says sin with regard to this first commandment, not trusting in God, is idolatry. We ought not think, when we hear idolatry, only of people who bow down to Baal, or only those people who enjoy blowing things up all over the world and call on a God named Allah. That's idolatry, to be sure. But idolatry is a sin that we commit as well when we trust in anything other than God. Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. And then again, question answer 94 tells us how much we ought to be engaged in keeping this commandment. As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I must avoid and flee from all idolatry. As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, not because by my keeping this commandment, by my avoiding idolatry, I earn and I merit with God and I save myself, not at all. But those who go to hell in the way of their idolatry. Those who are gods, and whose souls are saved, their souls are saved in the way of keeping the first commandment and avoiding all idolatry. That is, sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of others, of saints or any other creatures. Here again, a point to parents. Teach your children that. Our culture increasingly is filled with those things which we might at first glance say archaic, old-fashioned, belong to the Middle Ages or the time of the Reformation, but how much sorcery and soothsaying and superstition and idolatry is part of our culture today. We need to think again, and we need to look again at our culture in light of the Word if we have that kind of thought. Because our culture today is increasingly becoming more and more given over to sorcery and superstition and witchcraft and all of that kind of wickedness. And so we teach our children with some real strictness. No. You will not be reading those books. You will not be watching that on the television or on the computer. You will not be involved in this or that because it's part of the idolatrous culture of our world. It's idolatry. And I love you too much. And I love your soul too much to allow you to tamper with those things. We teach our children to mortify the old man, to put away those sins, and to trust in God alone. The quickening of the new man is with delight and love to live according to the law of God and all good works. Answer 94 says, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, and then this, with humility and patience, submit to Him. That's the life of a child of God. With humility and patience, to submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Not seek them elsewhere, not seek them in the world, not seek them in a relationship or from others. But we expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. That's what it means to keep the first commandment and centrally to trust in our God. And He gives us the grace to do so as those whom He's taken out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage to sin and brought us into the land of Canaan and given us His own Spirit and His own Son and the power thereof to begin to walk in all good works. And then too in His grace, He strengthens us. He strengthens our faith. That's the purpose of the sacrament of baptism that we've all observed again this morning. It's the purpose also of the Lord's Supper, but that's the purpose of the sacraments, to strengthen us. It works faith in us through the preaching of the Word, and then He comes to us knowing how weak our faith is, and He strengthens us by setting out the sign in front of us. It says to us, the obligation of the covenant is that you trust in Me. Now listen, I will strengthen you to do that. The first part, the principal part of baptism is that you're conceived and born in sin and you have no strength to do any of this yourself. You need a Savior, Jesus Christ. I have provided one, the second part of the principal parts of baptism. Provided you a Son, a Savior, who's washed you from all your sins. And you've been baptized into the name, that glorious name, the only name whereby men must be saved, the name Jesus Christ. And thereby you've been baptized into the Trinity Himself, into Me, Myself. You're united to Me, you're Mine, you're My child. I'm your Father, and by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I love you, and I save you. Now, in gratitude to Me, in love to Me, trust Me. I'm your Father, after all, and look what all I've done to bring you to Myself. Simply, trust Me. Let go of your own thoughts in your own ways. Recognize your hand is in Mine. I am leading you. I will lead you. And by reassuring you of these things, I strengthen you to walk with Me and to trust in Me and Me alone. Amen. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the sacrament of baptism which strengthens our faith in all that Thou art unto us and all that Thou hast done for us and are doing for us in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us to our own foolish devices, but Thou hast come to us and said to us a good commandment for our good. Trust in Me so that we do not live here in this life full of worry and fear and trouble and vexation, but with comfort. Comfort found only in the way of trusting in Thee, our God, and our merciful, sovereign Father. We pray this thankfully to Thee, praying also that Thou wilt give us the strength to continue to grow in our ability to keep this first commandment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.